thank you, Brother Tomlin, for spending the weekend with us. I am thankful for men such as Brother Yates and Brother Fite and Brother Voss, who were friends of mine and who made it possible for me for the first few years of my relationship here to have fellowship with them in the gospel and to introduce me to you, your good friend, and I appreciate it. And if you haven't been a part of this, you've really missed something. We had 20 young men to show up Friday night to learn how to improve in song leading, and I was encouraged by that, and we had a great day yesterday. One of the things that was said to me a long time ago by someone, I don't remember who it was, but it said the greatest compliment that one can pay to you is not what a great sermon, but what a wonderful Savior. And our time together has been wonderful in that, in a very humble way, Brother Tomlin has helped us to focus not upon him, but rather upon God and the greatness of God, and what a wonderful Savior. That's what I want to talk to you about today. Thank you for coming and being. If you're our guest, we're very, very honored to have you. We appreciate your presence. And our goal today simply is to do nothing more than to follow the simple pattern of worship that we find in the New Testament. We're simply striving to be that, just that New Testament church that we find there. In the book of Colossians chapter 1 and beginning with verse 19, we find that Paul says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." There are a number of words that describe God's people or the people of God. The word ecclesia, sometimes described as simply the body of Christ, sometimes the house of God. But every one of these descriptions describe the same relationship, but different aspects of that relationship. And there are a number of words that describe the love that God had for us and the things that were accomplished by the Lord upon the cross. The word propitiation simply means a long word, but it simply means an appeasement of the wrath of God. Or the word justification is a legal term simply meaning to be free from guilt. Or the word redemption simply meaning that God purchased back or bought back those who were enslaved to sin. But there is another word that I want us to focus on this morning that is mentioned in the text that we looked at, and that word is the word reconciliation. And it's interesting that Paul uses that word again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verses 18 and 19. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled to himself through Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." When I think of reconciliation, I think of something very personal. For example, there are times when a married couple needs to have a period of reconciliation. Or there are times when friends need to be reconciled again. That is, to make up, as we would call it, and to become friends again. We find the Apostle Paul in the New Testament using this word in the sense of our relationship with God, our personal relationship with God. The objective of Christ in coming to earth was to show us how that we can once again be at one with God. Now you might ask the question, just why was that necessary? And the reality is the answer is because of our sin. The need of reconciliation is expressed by Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 59 and verses 1 and 2. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." The need of reconciliation is because of sin. Because of sin, man was separated from God. There is a great gap that exists between man and God because of our transgression. Again, we find in the book of Colossians chapter 1 that the Apostle Paul, again in that same passage we read a minute ago, describes us, that is, the child of God before he became that child, in very vivid terms in Colossians 1 and again verse 20. He says, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled." At once we were alienated from God, separated, and enemies of God, because God cannot tolerate, nor can God look upon sin. Thus, our sin brought a separation between man and God. Again, in the book of Ephesians, the second chapter in verse 12, Paul describes the terrible condition of those who were lost. He reminds these Ephesians of where they were before they became Christians. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, and having no hope, and without God in the world. What a horrible condition. I don't know what I would do without the Lord. I don't know where I would be without the hope and the consolation that God gives me. I don't know what I would do without that relationship and the special personal relationship I have with the Father, to call Him my spiritual Father. But it's not because of anything that I've done, but rather it is because of what Jesus accomplished for me upon the cross. Turn with me to the book of Romans, the fourth chapter in verses 7 and 8. In Romans chapter 4 in verses 7 and 8, we find the Apostle Paul expressing these terms in Romans 4. He says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." The blessed man is the one whose sins are covered. Now, there's a right way and a wrong way to do that. The wrong way to cover sin is to refuse to acknowledge it. But the proper way to cover sin is to acknowledge that sin and to come to the foot of the cross and allow God, through the blood of the cross, to forgive you and to bring you back into that relationship with God. Consider with me not only the need of reconciliation, but someone says, "Well, just how can I be reconciled?" The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Very simply put, Jesus died the sinner's death. Jesus received the stroke that was due us. He received the punishment that we deserve. The reason why he hung upon a cross was not because of his guilt, not because of his transgression or because of his sin. To the contrary, he lived a perfect and sinless life. Jesus hung up on the cross because of the guilt of George Slover and everyone else. He was punished in our behalf, or punished in our stead. In the book of Romans, the third chapter and verse 23, we find that Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That includes everyone who's accountable to law. That includes you and me. That means that we have a dilemma. Because we have been separated from God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. The word propitiation simply means an appeasement of God's wrath. It reminds me of when I was a boy, and Dad or Mom and Dad would have a well-defined boundary. And they would say, don't step across the line. But there were times when little Buster, you know, wanted to try the rules. And so I'd step across the line, and then now comes the punishment. And Dad gets the belt out, and I would say, be merciful. Appease your wrath. Basically, that's what God did. You know, Paul says in this same context, he says, He's setting forth the propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is just, and He cannot look upon sin and cannot tolerate sin. But God expressed His mercy and appeased His own wrath toward sin by allowing His Son to go to a cross. You know, the most significant thing that we have done today is to come together to remember the death of Jesus. Amen. To remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in the memorial supper. To remember what He has done for you and I. God allowed His Son to go to the cross that He might appease His wrath, that He might be reconciled once again to man. That's how God accomplished reconciliation. Well, the next question is, what is the message of reconciliation? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul says, He came and preached peace to those who were afar off and to those who were near. The good news of the gospel is peace. You remember when the angels declared the birth of Jesus on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. They declared reconciliation. That is, the good news of the gospel is that God can once again be at peace with sinful man through the blood of the cross. Thus, Paul says, we came and preached peace to those who were afar off and to those who were near. The message of reconciliation is that once again, God and man can be at peace with one another. That's good news. You know, every neighbor that you have, every friend that you have, many of the people that you rub elbows with every day have never received that good news. That wonderful message of reconciliation. Without hope and without God in the world. But the good news is that by Jesus Christ, they can once again have that relationship with the Father. They can have that wonderful relationship and say, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. What a great message the gospel offers. That man separated can once again be at one with God. What is the result of reconciliation? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, bottom of the chart there, the Apostle Paul says, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death enmity. The word body there simply is referring to the body of Christ. Paul alludes to that same body, and we'll look at it in a minute, in Ephesians the 5th chapter. It is simply the body of Christ or the church. The cross is the means of redemption, And being added to that body is the result of that redemption. Simply added to the body, to the church. The church referred to in the New Testament is not a denomination in any sense. It is simply the church. It is simply the house of God. It is simply the body of Christ. And the great message of reconciliation is not only peace, but as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In that relationship, man is free from sin. And let me just suggest that the way that man comes to that relationship is very plainly set forth in the New Testament. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Based upon that faith, repent, as Paul commands in Acts 2:38. Based upon that faith, confess Jesus as Lord. Based upon that faith, then to be baptized, buried with Christ in baptism. Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias told Saul, "And now why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized." Why? "And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Man comes to that covenant relationship by the simple act of water baptism, being immersed in water and raised again to walk a newness of life. And he remains in that relationship by continuing to walk in the light, living that faithful life. That's the simple message of the gospel. And when one accomplishes those simple steps, he is simply added to the body of Christ. Acts 2 and verse 47, "And the Lord added daily to the number those who were being saved." And in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and in verse 23, we find that Paul says, For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wife be to their own husband in everything. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. When one simply obeys the simple gospel of Christ, he is simply added to the body of Christ. The cross is the means. The body of Christ, God's people, the result. He's simply added to that safe, saved relationship. Not a denomination in any sense, but simply God's people, simply Christians. And what is the aim of reconciliation? What is the goal? What does it mean to those of us who have already been added to the body? Paul says again in Colossians 1, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." The high and noble cause of God is that God redeemed us from sin, not just to be redeemed from sin and forgiven so that we can go to heaven, but so that we might live sanctified lives, holy lives that are set apart, standing before God as holy and blameless, and living lives that glorify and that honor Him. That's what God wants. He wants you to live a life that honors your Master. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice. But now he says, "Be my disciple." Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice, but now he says, "Give me your life. I want it all. I want your life. I want you to be holy and totally devoted to me." You know, Paul put it like this in Galatians 2 and 20. He said, "It is no longer I that live." Now that's a tough one to overcome. It's no longer about me. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My total devotion now is to Him, the one who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the aim of reconciliation. Again, Paul says in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify, that is, set apart and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present Him to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy, sanctified, and without blemish. The cause and the aim of reconciliation is that now, every day, George Slover can get up and look in the mirror and say, today, I can live for the glory of God because of the grace and mercy, because of what God did for me. I'm His child. That's a great message. And there is no better relationship. And there is nothing more important in this world than having that sweet fellowship. Nothing. Not a thing more important than that. That's the aim of reconciliation. And finally, then what is the obligation of reconciliation? Jesus said in 1 Peter 2:21, for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. The obligation is that Christ died for me, and now my goal is to live for Him to be my master. You know, God wants you to be saved. The wages of sin of death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Over 3 million soldiers were involved in the Normandy invasion on June the 6th, 1944. And on that day, thousands of American men gave their lives in that invasion. And today, in an American cemetery, there is an inscription that is in honor of those men, and it goes like this. These endured all and gave all, that justice among nations might prevail and that mankind might enjoy freedom and inherit peace. Jesus Christ gave all for something far more significant, that mankind might enjoy freedom from the guilt of sin and once again have peace with God. If you believe that, and you have a need today, God loves you, and God wants you to be at one with Him. And if we can help you today to get your life right with Him, we would welcome that. Would you come as we stand and sing the song to
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you. Lift up your voice, leave with Him your care, and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross, leave every care.
bow with me? Almighty Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this day that you have given us, for the time that we have had to assemble here to study your word and worship you. Father, we pray that everything we have done here has been pleasing and acceptable in your sight, that your name has been glorified and that your word has been taught. Pray that we will all take what we have learned and apply it to our lives. Help us to not forsake the cross, forsake the sacrifice that was made for our lives. Help us to rejoice in it, to live according to your word, and to be willing to find the opportunities that are there to teach those that are lost. Pray that we will be vital instruments in your kingdom so that your kingdom may grow. We thank you for the time that we have had with Brother Tomlin and his trip here. We pray that we have done our work so that we can worship you better and praise you in song in a way that will encourage and edify one another and bring glory to you. Pray that you be with those who were not able to meet here this morning. We pray that whatever obstacle hindered them from being here, that that will be removed from their lives so that they can meet with us and worship with us once again. Pray that you will guide us all as we leave this place and bring us back the next time of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.